Ezra chapter 1, it says this, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beast, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beast, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered." And let's pray. Father in heaven, help us now. We need the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us, that we might arrive at truth, that as the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us through the preaching of the Scriptures, we might stand in awe, we might worship before Him, we might be challenged to be conformed to His image, to take on the mind of Christ and humble ourselves. And Lord, we need Your help this week. There isn't a one that hasn't already worked hard in the days leading up to today and won't be working their jobs and taking care of their children and taking care of the cares of life in the days that are ahead this week, that if we're going to get through to the end of this week, we're going to need the Spirit's help. And God, we'd ask You to begin that work this morning. Ultimately, Lord, You know my heart. I think You've begun this work a couple of years ago, and You've been preparing this church and shaping this church with different situations and trials and traumas and tragedies, God, that have taken place, that have allowed the church to be humbled, that have allowed us to be reduced. It's allowed us to see You as You truly are and to realize You are who and what we need. And I pray this week might be another installment of it, that we might see and sense a spirit of revival. We might have our appetite for the Word of God and the Spirit of God increased. We might have our involvement in witnessing increased. That whatever You'd call us to do and to have us to do to further Your kingdom, we might be yielded to that in the days ahead. But I'd ask Your help this morning in the balance of our service, that we might be attentive, we might listen eagerly, ready to receive. God, You know me, my flesh, the weakness. I pray You'd help me and help my mind, that what You'd have said might come forth, that it might make sense, and it might be received in the spirit in which it is given. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Yes, amen. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, that I preached through Ezra on a Sunday morning, and that's not the intent, is to preach through every verse of Ezra in one service. We could never do that unless it was a really long, long service, like days on end, and you don't have the stamina for that, neither do I. But Ezra, anywho, as you come to the book and see this name, you are reminded of the history in the Bible of the children of Israel had been in bondage because of their own choosing. God had brought them out of slavery, had set them up in a new promised land, and had given them some instructions. We talked about it Wednesday night, hence the poster boards are still up, that He set before them life and blessing and cursing and death. They chose cursing and death. They chose to walk away from God, and God said, "I'm going to bring these enemies into the land of Israel. They're going to raise it to the ground and take you captive." And that happened. By the time we get to Ezra, King Cyrus has been put onto the throne by God, and it's been prophesied that King Cyrus would come, that there would be a return of God's people to the promised land. And he makes this declaration in chapter number 1 that God has laid this on his heart. God has stirred up His Spirit to make a proclamation that He's going to give them the liberty and the freedom to go home, to go back and to no longer be a stranger in a strange land, but to go back into the promised land, into their homeland, and to be God's people again and worship freely before God. And I can only wonder, for the 70 years that they are here in bondage, that if someone began to think, is it always going to be this way? is there any hope of going home? Is this beyond changing? And the truths of this story we'll look at this morning, I want to apply to our this week ahead of the revival services and show us what took place in the story of Ezra, in the return to Judah, into that rebuilding of Jerusalem, and apply it to today and talk about the revival that they had in Ezra's days. If you look to chapter number 1 down to verse number 3, when there was a revival or a rebuilding in Ezra's days, number 1, there was a remnant that remained. Verse number 3, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him. He said, those that are among you that want to go build, go build. Those that choose to stay here as sojourners, you're going to help them build financially. Verse number 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. You see, when this is all said and done, they come to the end of their captivity, there was a remnant that remained. That when God moved and the Spirit of God led Cyrus as the leader, the king, to allow this proclamation to go forth, that it was not met with no answer, with no response. It would have been sad if King Cyrus said, if there be any left of the people of God who would like to go home and rebuild the house of God, here's the money and the manpower to do it, and everyone to have said, I think we'll just stay where we are. We've gotten used to it, King. It's been more than a generation now. Let's just stay here. We've gotten used to you protecting us. We've gotten used to you providing for us. Yeah, we're slaves, and yeah, we've been in prison, and we've allowed to have our little subculture in the overall culture of Persia, but we're okay where we are. You see here, there was still a remnant that had a desire to see God work. There was a group of God's people that said, we're not content where we are. We're not complacent about our condition. And you see there in the text, there was those in verse number 3 that God was going to use to go and build. And in verse number 6, and it says, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. That in this remnant there was going to be a band, there was going to be 3 of them at least, that would make this pilgrimage, if you will, back to Judah. You know the story down the road, Nehemiah is going to come in and rebuild the walls. This is before that. The people are going back now. The one wave after another are going to take their pilgrimage back to rebuild the house of God first. And those that went were going to be helped by those that remained behind the initial wave, and they were going to give so others could build. There was a remnant that remained desirous of seeing God work. Not only was there a remnant, there was a remembrance. If you don't remember where you came from, how do you know where you are and where to get to? If all they had done was raise up a generation in those 70 years or so that they had just grown up knowing Persia. They just grew up knowing one king after another. I feel like this has nothing to do with the sermon, but Isaiah chapter 45 talks about King Cyrus coming, by the way. And there are those that are on both sides of the aisle, Christians that like to teach and preach that Isaiah 45, King Cyrus, was being prophesied, was a prediction of President 45, and that's President Trump in the Bible. And I said, come on, the prophecy of King Cyrus was fulfilled by King Cyrus, and we're reading about him in Ezra. But if they had just reared somebody for 70 years, it is easy to forget how it used to be. It's easy to remember how it was back in the homeland. How it was back there before they were taking the choices of them and enslaved. But we see not just a remnant, but a remembrance where the remnant remembered how it used to be. That the remnant remembered their history and they had passed it down. They could trace it all the way back through and say, we remember the day we came out of Egypt. You ought not forget the day you came out of Egypt. We remember the days that we were dying with disease and with bondage in a place called Egypt, and God raised up a man, 2 of them, Moses and Aaron, and brought us out. We remember that.
We remember what it was like to walk with God. We remember what it was like to be led through the wilderness, to have the protection and the prosperity and the peace that came from God. And there was this remnant that they remembered, if they're honest that day, what happened when they started walking away from God. When they stopped looking to Jehovah and choosing life and blessing and started looking around at the society that was around them, and they started reducing their spiritual temperature to meet the society that was around them and began to adopt the ways and the philosophies and the gods of those that were around them, they remember those days clearly when they began to seek false gods instead of Jehovah. And they remember that God came along with preachers and prophets and said, you need to repent, turn from this, and turn back to God, or judgment is on the way. And they remembered when God brought judgment and chastisement because they refused to repent and turn around.
Yes, sir.
But I believe in this remembrance, they also remembered that God promised it would be over at an appointed time. That not only did you walk away and now you're suffering chastisement, you're slaves in a foreign land, or you're imprisoned in a foreign land, but God had also promised them it's for an appointed time. That time will come to an end. You will not always suffer my wrath and my judgment, my chastisement. The day will come, you'll be allowed to go home. And here we are in Ezra, it's time to go home. It's time to go back and worship like they used to worship. It's time to go back and work like they used to work. There was a remnant that was left. They were hoping to see God work. There was a remembrance of how it used to be and a desire to see it return to that. If you go over to chapter number 3. It wasn't just the remnant who remembered some things. Through this remembrance, we'll see there was a rebuilding. Revival isn't just a spontaneous thing. You get yourself whipped up into an emotional frenzy with some good singing and some good preaching, and all of a sudden your life has changed forever because of one service. There is a revival here that took place in Ezra's days, but it was many steps. There had to be a remnant. There had to be a remembrance. There had to be a rebuilding of that which had been torn down. Ezra chapter 3, I'd read chapter 2, but it's just a whole lot of names of guys that were going to go back and help them. Chapter number 3 says this, down to verse number 3. And they set the altar upon his bases. So the people have traveled back that first wave under Zerubbabel. They have set up the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. Here's the end of verse 6. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. We see the remnant, we see the remembrance, now we see there's a rebuilding. But in rebuilding, their focus had to be right. In rebuilding what they had lost, their focus had to be right. When they got back there, they said, we fear greatly all the countries that are around us. We are few, they are many, they are mightier than we. They could wipe us out. We're so fearful, let's build an altar. Humanly speaking, that doesn't make sense. Humanly speaking, especially in 2020, it's send Nehemiah back and build some walls. You build us a fortified city with some mighty walls. Then build some houses inside that wall. Then build the temple inside of that. And once we see everything just so, we'll come back and build an altar. Their focus had to be right. You'd think they would have started with walls. But they were making a statement of focus and of faith. That although walls are good, that old houses are important, and the temple was going to be rebuilt, what we need most is God. In the old days, they'd go exploring, and the first thing they'd do is they'd set up a lean-to. Or they'd build a little hut of some kind with sticks and some boughs, trying to get out of the elements. You think they would have done this here?
But instead they get to this land for the first time in decades and said, let's build an altar. The Bible says the foundation of the temple hadn't been laid yet. They haven't even got started on the first house yet. And they said, get an altar built. Let's start worshiping. The need is so great. The danger is so real. The fear is so prevalent. We need God on this. Showing what they needed most was God.
Yes, sir.
The primary focus was on restoring personal and then corporate public worship. I think that was part of what they remembered. That back there, years and years ago, before we ever went into bondage, we got into trouble when we lost focus. We got into trouble back then when our focus stopped being on Jehovah and we started looking to man and man-made items for security and for safety and for supply. They understood something that day, that walls of a city, that a temple, are meaningless if the inside's not right. If their focus wasn't right first. I say it, and I say it probably often, that rules without relationship breed rebellion. But a relationship first builds an acceptance of rules. And they said, our focus better be right in this awakening. In this return to God, our focus better be right. We better understand it's not about walls. It's not about cities. It's not about buildings that everybody and anybody else can see and say, oh, look at the walls. Look at the exterior. It looks good. It looks strong. Man, they got it all together. They said, we need to focus on us and God. I think it's a trap today. We often get righteousness before repentance. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm for righteousness, but the Bible is against self-righteousness. And when there is self-righteousness, where I'm trying to make myself right in the eyes of God, I'm trying to put on good works and become righteous in and of myself, that is self-righteousness. The Bible plan is repentance. That first I've come to the end of myself. First I see myself as I truly am, a sinner in rebellion to a holy God, and I repent of that. I change my thinking about that. I said, I understand now, God is holy. God's the Creator. God's the Savior. Jesus is Lord. And I also have changed my thinking about myself. I've been convicted and I'm contrite about my sin. And that new relationship in Jesus Christ that comes by faith is then protected by the walls of holiness. They're making a statement of importance and of faith that one day we'll get that temple up there. And they did quickly. And one day we'll build the walls under Nehemiah, but that's only to protect what's most important, the closeness we have with God. So their focus had to be right in the rebuild. Their foundation had to be right for the rebuild. You look there to verse number 10, I believe it is, in chapter number 3. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Starts out and says, when the builders laid the foundation. They said, well, yeah, that's pretty simple. Well, it is. I don't know how many guys are, I know many of you that are into construction, and you can build and put things together, and you don't even need an instruction manual to do it. As many times as she tells you that you do, and you know you're going to go dig out that instruction manual eventually anyway, and she was right. But when you build a project, you start anything, if you ain't got the foundation right, nothing else is going to be right either. They said, let's start laying, and it's as simple as it sounds, the foundation of this building called the temple. Because if you get the foundation wrong, everything else is out of line. You can't have a bad foundation that is laid improperly, crooked, cracked, out of balance, whatever you want to say about it, and have a proper home built on that foundation. Because you know what happens over time? Storms come. Rain comes. Wind blows, and eventually someone comes along and sees the crack and the imperfections and the wrong job that was done and says, if they had just built the proper foundation, they wouldn't have these problems 25 years later. They said, we better get our focus right. When we do start building, we better get the foundation right. If you go over to Matthew chapter number 7, you say, what is the application for us today? That if we're going to see revival in our day like they did in Bible days, the focus has got to be right. It's not about getting a bunch of kids and teenagers and adults
to externally conform to a certain set of rules and dress standards and rituals. It's about getting the heart of man right with the heart of God. And the outside will take care of itself. Matthew chapter number 7 is the foundation. And here is Jesus Christ speaking on earth. Matthew chapter 7 verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Rock's a good foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. Man, you don't generally build houses on top of sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He says you've got to have the right focus, you've got to have the right foundation, and for the believer to be building a spiritual building, all spiritual building, all spiritual battles must begin with the Bible. The focus has got to be right. This is about the inner man being strengthened by the Spirit of God, Ephesians says. But the foundation must be, everything I build will be done according to the Word of God. I don't know what we're going to hear this week. I can vouch for most of the guys coming in, if not all of them. They're not coming to give us a pep talk. They're not coming to give us a political speech. They're coming to preach the Word of God. And you're going to hear things. And if it's the Word of God and it bothers you, change you. He said, I don't like that. It rubs me the wrong way. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but it contradicts them. We must decide the foundation. This week's got to be right. Let's build on the Bible. Psalms 119 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So there was a remnant, there was a remembrance, there was a rebuilding. There's only three more points, and I'll try to hasten. You go to chapter number 3, there was a rejoicing. When God found a remnant upon which he could pour out his spirit, when God found a remembrance and God found a band that was willing to rebuild, there was rejoicing because of it. Ezra chapter number 3, verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You know what happened? There was a band of people that knew what it was like to be in bondage. That knew what it was like to have walked with God. And now they know what it's like to be far from God. And the outside may look right, but the inside, they're as far from God as they've ever been. And the day came where the Spirit of God began to move. And he found a people that said, we're not happy living this way. We're not happy being this way. We want to go rebuild that which we used to have with God. And it led to rejoicing when they saw God do it again. When they saw God move again. When they saw the mercy of God take over where the justice of God had reigned. If you go to Psalm chapter 136, it's a great psalm. They're all good. But Psalm chapter number 136, the people of God that day had reason to rejoice. The temple's not even fully built yet. The walls haven't even been started yet of their city. And they're already rejoicing because they're seeing the Spirit of God move and they're seeing the work of God begin. And they begin to rejoice that God's been faithful. That God's been merciful. Psalms chapter number 136, 26 verses that all end very similarly when it says this, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea and departs, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Unless there be somebody that would say, that song could have been a little bit shorter if they had just gave us the highlights and then ended it with the mercy of the Lord, mercy forever. That's not that uncommon when you haven't been there and experienced it. And say, man, that service could have been a little bit shorter. That singing could have been a little bit shorter, psalmist. Man, the preacher could have been a little bit shorter. Let's just get to the chase and get it done and get out. But when you've been there, when you know what it was like to be in Egypt, when you know what it was like to see the God of heaven split the sea, when you knew what it was like to walk on dry ground, you knew what it was like to see the manna rain and the dew come up, when you knew what it was like to see enemies fall before you, and you knew what it was like to experience the saving grace of God, and you knew what it was like to walk away from Him, and to walk off into bondage again, to be entangled again, and slaves again. But you found out that the mercy of God endureth forever. And He says, are you desirous to see me work? Do you remember how it was? Are you willing to rebuild that which you lost? And you see the mercies of God flow. It is hard to sum that up in a verse. It's the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. There is a rejoicing over the rebuilding that God was doing. Can I say it this way as a side note? We ought not insult the power of God. We ought not underestimate the mercy of God. I am a realist, whatever you want to call it. Some that kind of calls it like I see it. Sometimes that is a pragmatist. But with human reasoning, I strongly doubt a widespread revival of God falls upon this land. With human reasoning, just calling it like you see it, and spiritual reasons, you could say the judgment of God is already on the way for America. The judgment of God is already in the works. And with human reasonings, they look at all of the nonsense. Look at all of the sin and the forsaking of God. Surely there can't be a revival. A study of the scriptures and of history reveals a different story. Yeah. Yep. That when the night is darkest, the light can be brightest. And if a young lady in Wales can stand up and as just one little girl say, I love Jesus more than anything, and the Spirit of God fall, then who are we to say God can't do it again? You go to Ezra chapter number 3 if you're still there and keep looking down. Part of this rejoicing is there was cheers that day and tears that day. Yes, I hope you're here for the message this morning and you can put up with the heat and the humid so we can get to where the end of this message will be. It'll be just a little bit. Chapter 3 verse number 12. This is right after the verses we just read about praising and shouting and singing. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were the ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard,
afar off.
Yes, there was rejoicing when God began to move and God began to build once again. But amongst the cheers that day, there were some tears that day. The cheers of a younger generation looking to a bright future, what all God can do. But there were some ancient men that day that stood around, and when everybody was cheering and everybody was rejoicing, tears began to flow from their eyes. Not because they weren't hoping for a bright future, but they were looking back at all they had lost. They understood something. We don't have the money. We don't have the manpower. The temple we build here, it can never be like the temple we had. We know what the temple of Solomon was. We saw the glory. We saw all the money and the manpower and the work that went into that. And we're glad for this. But it's not going to be like that. They recognized what sometimes the zeal of youth that day missed, that serving sin and self had come at a high price. Yeah. That God is merciful. God is forgiving. But God is just. And we choose to serve ourselves and our sin. They realize we wasted a lot of time. We wasted a lot of our talents. We wasted a whole lot of treasure. Because our low living came with a high cost. And a temple that had been built by a king that was wiser than any other man, a temple that could not be rivaled by any other building that has ever existed, it's gone because of our decisions. The return to service that day, it does call for celebration. But it was tempered by what could have been. And I hope you know my heart this morning. I am not saying that against anybody who has ever strayed from the fold, who has ever strayed from their walk with God, who has ever gotten cold towards the things of God and returned. I say strike up the choir, sing and praise and worship God because the prodigal came home. I'm not saying it against you. I'm saying it to a whole lot of young people sitting here this morning that would consider walking away from the Word of God and the house of God and the will of God to say, yes, you might make it back one day, and God is merciful, and God can use you, and God will, but it's going to come at a cost.
There was rejoicing that day. Let me hasten to give you the last two. You look at chapter 4 as we continue our trek through this story. We've seen there is a remnant, there's a remembrance, there was a rebuilding, there was a rejoicing. And here in chapter number 4, some of you know the book of Ezra, there was a resistance. Attacks begin to come. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel unto the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It explains that in part as you go down through this chapter. For sake of time, we'll pause there for a minute. But we would assume the story would go differently. And I wouldn't share too many. It wasn't necessarily the details of a conversation, but Brother Deltridge and I will email or Facebook back and forth occasionally about what God has been doing and about the caution that must be taken and the prayer that must be given lest the enemy attack and get in. That when God was moving here, when God was having a rebuild here, God led them to rejoicing here, it was met with resistance. Attacks began to come in. False accusations against the children of Israel came in, lies against them. And they could have said, we were the faithful remnant. We've remembered our God and His promises. We've rebuilt the altar of God and now the house of God. God is leading and God is moving. Why would problems come? If you look down to verse number 21, not only does these accusations and lies and weakening come, they're given a government mandate to cease the work. Can we just say it that way in our vernacular? Verse number 21 of chapter 4. Give ye now commandment. This is the response of the leaders against the children of Israel. They get a report that basically this is a mutiny. They're bad-mouthing your king. They're not doing what you think they're doing. So this is the response. Give ye now a commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. And verse number 25 says, then ceased the work of the house of God. Man, they're going somewhere with God. They're beginning to experience revival, a renewal of their relationship with God. And here comes resistance, attacks, and lies. And then they send it back to the king. Hey, they're mutinying on you. They're just trying to get a force together to take your throne. And the king puts out an official government decree. Make them stop and make it by force if you need to. And the people grew weary, weakened, and worried. And the Bible says there in verse 25 that the work ceased. When the declaration went out, made them to cease by force and power. There is the danger, if I could say it this way, in revival. That we are riding so high on the waves of, and we ought to, of the renewal, of the rebuilding, of the rejoicing, at the expense of walking vigilantly. Being aware that if we're going to do something for God, if we're going to experience God, there is going to be opposition, there is going to be pressure, there's going to be attacks from within and from without, and if we're not careful, here comes the weakness, here comes the worrying, and the work of God can cease. You turn a page if you need to, Ezra chapter number 5. The work has ceased in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. You see, resistance has met this rebuild. The work ceases, but in chapter 5, there is a rekindling of the work. Where the leaders have brought them into the new land and began this rebuild, have led them in rejoicing, they now see resistance, and even the leaders have ceased in the work of God, and God raised up some prophets, some preachers, some men of God, and in chapter 5, prophesying and preaching did what all the planning and all the pep talks couldn't do. When they returned to the preaching of the Word of God, and the priests came out, and the prophets came out and said, people of God, hear ye the Word of God, a work began that could not be stopped. That's why I believe early in the book you see others coming in saying, oh, we'll build with you. They said, no, you won't, not here. You have no desire to know God, to be near God. You can keep your health. Because it wasn't about, and I'm not against all in our 2020, I'm not against all programs that are out there. I'm not against scheduling and programs and fun and drawing people in. But what is needed in the day of Ezra to get the work rekindled is what is needed today to get the church that is asleep today awake, to get the preachers back in the pulpits and the churches reopened, is the preaching of the Word of God with the power of the Spirit of God. We need a return to preaching, thus saith the Lord. There was a rekindling. And in this rekindling, there was more opposition in chapter 5. And I know I'm going long this morning. I rarely preach this long on a Sunday morning, I don't think. Ezra chapter 5, verse number 3, says, at the same time came to them Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Boznai, that's your name, you're a bad guy in the story, and their companions, and said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? And they just can't get a break.
They decide, hey, we may have slowed down for a season, but we're going back at this thing. We're not going to stop. We're not going to be silenced. We're going to build the work that God wants us to do. And here comes the whole other crowd again and said, who gave you permission to do this? Who gave you permission to resume the work? And in verse 4 said, and we want a name of everybody that's not compliant with the king's order.
Yeah.
Man, it's getting spooky close to where we're living. Who said you could do this? In whose authority? And put your name down if you're one of the rabble-rousers. If you look at verse number 5 of chapter number 4, it says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. And I can say it this way, the people said, we're not falling for that one again. That's free. And in verse number 7 of chapter number 5, there's another letter that is sent. They send a letter unto Darius this time, telling him the same thing. These guys are rising up against you. And if you go down to verse number 10, it says, we ask their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them. So they said, king, we tried. We told them you can't do it. We told them you're going to take your names down if you do it. We're going to turn you in. In verse number 11, and thus they returned to us answer. It means they responded to that request for their names and for them to stop. Or what authority are you doing this by? And they said this in verse 11, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. That second letter goes out, king, we tried, we told them they can't do it, they don't have your permission, we're going to turn their names in if they do. And we asked them, king, by whose authority do you do this? And thank God there was a bunch of men that day that stood up and said, we do this by the authority of the Almighty God of heaven. That we don't seek man's permission or man's approval when it comes to standing upon the Word of God. And it's the same today. We might want to live peaceably, and you ought to want to live peaceably. You ought to want to get along with mankind. But make a decision, I'm going to serve God anyway. So if you go over to chapter number 7, let me just give you this last point, we'll be done. I got a whole page here I'm going to skip of application. Or a reminder that we ought to be diligent and vigilant, because opposition's going to come. If you're serious about a renewal, a rebuild, a revival, whatever you want to call it, there's going to be resistance. It might come from within you, your own fears, your doubts, your insecurities, discouragement, depression. It may come from without. People are going to accuse you. They're going to misjudge your motives. They're going to challenge what you're doing. And we ought to just understand, like Joseph and Paul did, if everybody walks out, the Lord has stood with me. Here's the conclusion of the matter in chapter number 7 for today, down to verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So to condense what's been longer than normal message, there was a remnant, there was a remembrance, there was a rebuilding, there was a rejoicing, there was a resistance, there was a rekindling. But it started with Ezra. It started with a reception. It started with Ezra receiving and reveling in God's word. Now, throughout the book of Ezra, if you do a study of it, Ezra is immersed in the Bible. He's immersed in prayer. He's immersed in fasting. And God used him to motivate, organize, and lead this revival. There can be, I think, in 2020, especially in Palermo, Maine, revival. There can be a rebuilding, there can be rejoicing in spite of resistance when there is a remnant that remembers and returns. But it's more than just there is a remembrance, there's a return. But to what? To receiving, to believing, and heeding the Word of God. It says for, that's the word because. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. You say, I want the rebuilding. I want that renewal. I want revival this week. It starts with one person saying that I'm going to come with my heart prepared to receive and to do and to teach the Word of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. As we pray, we'll stop.